So, we are going to venture into the world of prayer. A lot of requests from now. We're finally going to do it. Okay, so we're gonna take a look at davening. People come into shul. It's confusing. People have been doing it for years. It's confusing. And I'm gonna explain something very important idea at the beginning here that not many people know, because I'm going to ask you a question. Without looking down at the paper, where do we learn that we have to daven? Okay, so people right away, like I asked him this morning, and he said, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, said, no, it comes much earlier. It's actually the beginning of creation. So let's look at this line over here. Such is the second chapter, or the second wave of the introduction to the creation of man. So there are really two descriptions of the creation of man. One is more of the physical creation, and then one is the spiritual creation of man. So in the second wave, so to speak, the Torah describes, and this is how it's described, such is the story of the heaven and earth when they were created, when the Lord God made earth and heaven. Which is kind of interesting. You see how it swapped them? But okay, we're not going to go into that today. We're going to continue on here. So when no shrub of the field was yet on earth, and no grasses of the field had yet sprouted, because the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the soil. Adam ayin, man was not there. That's why it had not rained. Rashi explains, and there was therefore no one to recognize the utility of rain. When Adam came, was created, however, and he realized that it was necessary for the world, he prayed for it, and it fell, so that the trees and verdure sprang forth. So basically, what the Torah is telling us is that until man came, creation was kind of in limbo. It was necessary for kind of like the equilibrium of the world to go, and that prayer was what was necessary. So, but the way it's describing prayer here is that there was a need for a conscious being to recognize there was something lacking, for that being to come, recognize it, ask for it, pray for it, and then for it to happen. Okay? The first idea of prayer. Now, when we think of davening, we think of ourselves as outside of the world, and that the world is going, and we are completely external from it. What this idea is telling us is it's completely the opposite. We are an integral part of the whole world. Each person is necessary. Hashem put each one of us into the world, and this is not a Jewish thing. This is a universal thing, that God put mankind into the world to recognize, to be conscious and aware of our surroundings, of what's going on, to look at it, to appreciate it, and to have this dialogue with God, and to request and to be interactive with this creation. So that davening becomes, it's not like we're outside looking in. No, we're inside of it, and it requires, it's begging for us to be involved and to have that dialogue with God. That's davening, okay? 99.9% of people, if you pull them aside, they have no clue about this idea. This is a very, unfortunately, a foreign idea that is second chapter of Genesis that people just don't recognize. So I was fortunate enough to hear from one of my rabbis, and I said, this is like a groundbreaking idea, because we don't look at it this way. We look at it the opposite way, that we're outside of it. We're part of this whole, we're part of the world. We're an integral part, and God is expecting, he wants us to recognize and to be involved, and that's an integral part of how the world works. Our prayers mean something. It makes a difference in what makes the world operate properly. So we're an integral part of this whole vast universe that's going on. Okay? Very important idea. So that's step one. Now we're going to take that, we're going to put it aside, but that's an important thing, because so when you go, when we daven, wherever we are, whether we're at home, whether we go to shul, wherever it is, we have to remind ourselves that this is, that when we daven, it means something. It actually makes a difference. It makes a major impact on the whole entire world. Okay? It's a cosmic thing. So we just know we're so far into this. We're so like removed from this idea. It's something that we should always, it's something we need to come back to remind ourselves. I didn't put it down on the sheet, but the Gemara in Brachos, it says there are a number of things that constantly need strengthen. We need to strengthen ourselves and to like remind ourselves to like embolden ourselves, because it's so easy to fall, become stale, so to speak, and become numb, is prayer. Prayer needs to constantly be worked on to make ourselves to have a heart that's not a rock, but rather is, basically soft and alive. And there's a what would the world there's a word that's even better, is that we are, looking for the good word that would express, but the idea that we should be, in a certain sense, I'm blanking on the word. I'll come back to it in a second. Okay, we'll come back to that word. It'll hit me like in 2 minutes from now. But this is something that we have to constantly remind ourselves. This idea of this being an integral part of the cosmos, and then also to always make sure that when we daven, it's not by rote. Right? We are so easily, like, especially the ones who do it forever, doing it since they were, 2 years old, and it just becomes rote. Even if you're new to it, eventually we all fall into that trap. Something that we constantly have to work on to make it fresh and new, to remind ourselves that when we daven, it makes a major cosmic impact, and that's something, again, constantly have to remind ourselves of. Okay. Yeah.
Is that why they say, like, when you bench, and many people know benching by heart, they say you shouldn't just, like, say it by heart, you should actually read it to make you more conscious of what you're saying instead of just, like...
Right, 100%. And basically, any way that you can make it, bring ourselves to focus... We're all guilty of this. Right here, number one guy. I am the most guilty, right? I'll tell you my flaws. But this is something that we all fall into this trap. We just, got to do this. It's one of those things. Check, check, check. Mm-hmm. So but what is required is to stop. And we're going to see in the Rambam. I'm going to use the Maimonides as our starting. And we're going to get to, my goal here is to eventually get us to, And maybe I'll jump around, and just so that we don't walk away today without some practical davening tips, okay? Okay.
And also, I think it's very apropos, in historical times, rain is the classic prayer because it was an agricultural society. We have to now change that rain concept to make it, more to us. We're not now, we're not praying for rain. We take it for granted that we get our food products.
It's right, like, right. So where is bread made?
Right.
It's in the supermarket, right?
Right.
So it comes from the supermarket, right?
Exactly.
From the
shop. We're so far removed from
right. The funny thing is that it says that before Adam and Eve sinned, that bread grew from trees.
Yeah.
Okay. And now again, bread grows from trees, right? I mean, right? That's it. Okay, so fine. But let's we're going to go through Maimonides. I just want to, Maimonides lays out kind of he gives us the evolution of prayer, and also, so how we got to where we are today. The truth is, when you go into shul today, so I'm going to give this outside first. When you go to daven on a regular day, so we wake up in the morning, we say, Mo'adani, Hashem, thank you for giving us life again. Great. But then we have all these blessings that we recite. We recite blessings for, we wash our hands, we make a blessing on that. We go to the bathroom, we make a blessing on that. God gave us back our soul, we make a blessing on that. Then we make blessings on our being given the Torah. We have the Berachah Torah. Then we have Berachah Shachar, which is like, we have this list of things that, thank you God for, we go list of, giving the rooster the ability to discern, but or make, discern between day and night, and go down a list of different things, which the Rambam actually, when you go through it, he says, you don't say it in shul as a list. You say it when you're doing it. You put on your shoes. You make a bracha about putting on your shoes. You put on your clothing. There's a blessing for that. Basically, thanking God each step of your morning as you're going through it. Of course, what happens? We formalize it. We go to shul. You start going down. It kind of loses its like connection to actual activities that we're supposed to bless on. Okay, but you get to shul. Now today, a lot of people go to shul because they got to say Kaddish. It becomes like the Kaddish factory. Okay, mm-hmm. Nothing bad. It's an important thing to sanctify the dead, and sanctify God, connecting to the person who passed. But so in a certain sense, it's also people go there, they're rushing. It's like a lot of different things that are going on. But so how is it structured? The structure of it is threefold. I'm just going to give you three or fourfold. I'm just going to give you a basic outline of structure, and then we're going to focus. I'm going to explain to you really what the essence of prayer is, okay, of what really should be the focus of prayer in a certain sense, not to negate any of these other things, but what we're, when we talk about prayer, what are we really talking about in terms of davening in the morning, davening in the afternoon, davening at night, okay? So we come to shul and we say something called Pesukah D'Zimra. We make the blessings, that long list. There's something called the sacrifice, karbanos, which kind of people, it's a reading to remember the sacrifices that once were. Some people say that by reciting it, it says, if you have sacrificed, okay, great, you brought those sacrifices. Then it goes through the Psalms of David, Pesukah D'Zimra, the praises of God, which if I sat with people who do it every day and I question them, tell me what each paragraph said. The guy, no one would have a clue. No one. I don't have a clue. I sat for the last week just going through and trying to, like, what is the message of this psalm, that psalm? Still don't know. Because these are, like, heavy duty. There's a ton of deeper meaning. It's a poems of praise to God. They're so deep. We fly through them, okay? But that's section one. The Pesukah D'Zimra. Then we enter into what we call the blessings of Shema and the Shema. Okay? So you say Baruch Hu, Yishtabach, and then we go Baruch Hu. That starts this phase of the Kriyat Shema. The Shema has before it and after it has blessings. The first blessing is really tying to the idea of sanctifying God, Kadosh, 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 Hashem, Baruch Hu. It's almost like the way the angels praise God. Then it moves into, we thank God for giving us the Torah and all that it's connected. And then we say the Shema. We say the Shema. Shema, again, is the remembering the idea of the oneness of God. We're declaring that Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. Then we talk about how we have to dedicate ourselves to God and to His mitzvos, and then remembering the tzitzit, and also the idea of God taking us out of Egypt. And then from there, it leads us into the whole retelling of that God taking us out, the Exodus story. Ending there, and then leading us into the next phase, which is prayer. Shemona Esrei. The Amidah is really the focal point. That is prayer. When we talk about the idea of becoming connected and really like talking to God, it's in that moment of the Amida, where we are able to really sit and we say it in a whisper. We're communing with God at that point. So all that stuff until then, we're praising God, we're going through the Shema element, which is again the idea of every day and night we're supposed to reaffirm ourselves as our connection to God, our God and His oneness. And then we go, boom, into the prayer, the Amida. That's where we stand. Amida means standing. And we say the 19 blessings during the week. And then on Shabbos, it's 7. On holidays, depending on, but mostly it's 7. It's 3 and 3. And then you have the middle. So we're going to talk about the 3. And that is the 3 on the front, the 3 on the back, 6. And then in between so we're doing here at the beginning is we praise God. At the back, we praise God and thank Him. And in the middle, we're asking. Bakashos. We're asking for different things. But what happened is, and the Rambam's going to explain this to us here, is that over time, at the beginning, it was free. It was freestyle. It was really freestyle. You go, you pray to God, you come up, you say, Hashem, you start talking. Praise God. Ask God. Praise. Thanks. But then it became, and there was a need to actually formalize it. And with everything that, any time we formalize things, something is lost in the process. And so this is where we are today. We struggle with the formalized, and any type of organized religion has a good thing. It keeps us connected, but it also creates this situation where we're all suffering from this lack of feeling. You go into a shul, and I don't care, music, no music, eventually you can sing all the songs you want. It's still, you end up with the same problem. The same struggle, no matter how warm and fuzzy and everything else, it's the same issue. Eventually you get used to it, and it requires us to somehow dig deep in ourselves to come and connect again. So it's we call it avoda. Prayer is called avoda, which means literally to work. It's hard work. It's not an easy, it's a hard thing for us to have to do, but it requires constant strengthening, and the word I was looking for is vulnerable, okay? Mm-hmm. So we have to, the idea in prayer is vulnerability. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, he would always talk about the idea of coming to God in prayer as a child. What that really means is to be in a place of vulnerability. And we're so not. In this society, the last thing we want to be is vulnerable. I have a security system and I have every camera and every technology to make it so that I'm not vulnerable, right? So the thing that we're all like working towards is to not be vulnerable. And what davening is the opposite. It's the creation to get ourselves to be the most vulnerable. The person I just saw, I talked to Rav Herschel Schachter. He's a big rabbi at YU. So it says that he saw David Friedman, the ambassador to Israel from the United States. And he walked over and he wanted to thank him for all the great things that they've done for Israel in the last X amount of years. And he just shook his hand and he started crying. He couldn't even say that. He was just so emotional, overcome with emotion because of all the goodness that's been done. But that's because he's coming from a place of incredible vulnerability. So that's where we're, I think that's what we're, again, not to say, you know, the idea is to be in a place where we're so open that we're okay with showing that emotion, that deep emotion that a person would have for seeing something that's been, you know, all the good that someone's done for someone. So that's, I think, the idea of prayer. So now we started with step one, that God put us into this world to be conscious and aware, and that when we say, when we daven, it actually makes a major impact, right? That's step one here. That was the beginning here. So that when we daven, it's because it's part of the integral part of creation. The man needs to be there. Like Rashi says, he needs to be there to recognize and to pray for that, you know, and that makes a major impact on the world, on the cosmos, on everything. So when we daven, it's like major power, which we're so not attuned to and therefore we're missing out on. Okay, but remember the takeaway that we walk away from this get together here is that next time you daven, major it shakes the world, which was so not sensitive to. That's step one. Number two is to be in a place of vulnerability, to let ourselves like let the walls drop, and to be open to like connecting. Okay. Number three, what we're going to do now is let's look at the Rambam and his words, and you'll see this idea of what I just said in the Rambam in terms of just being awareness, vulnerability, and also consciousness. Okay, so we'll see how these things now translate into the way the Rambam presents it. To pray daily is an affirmative duty, as it said, and ye shall serve the Lord your God. The service here referred to, according to the teaching of tradition, is prayer, as it said, and to serve him with all your heart, on which the sages commented, what may be described as service of the heart, what service of the heart, avoda, is prayer. The number of prayers is not prescribed in the Torah, nor form of prayer is prescribed in the Torah, nor does the Torah prescribe a fixed time for prayer. You hear this? So this is not all this formal stuff. It's coming later. But the initial thing is this idea of just that we have to serve God with all of our hearts, right? To be present. So now, hence, women and slaves are under an obligation to pray, this being a duty, the fulfillment of which is independent of all set periods, right? Because what he's saying here is that we have halacha, we have the laws set up that state that there are laws that women are not obligated, which are time-bound. So he's saying this is not a time-bound thing. So that because it's not time-bound, there's no limit. It applies to women just as much as it does to men, as opposed to certain other things that would be time-bound, women would not be obligated. The obligation in this precept is that every person should daily, according to his ability, offer up supplication and prayer, first uttering praises to God, then with humble supplication and petition ask for all that he needs, and finally offer praise and thanksgiving to the Eternal for the benefits already bestowed upon him in rich measure. All right, so you see this idea. The Rambam's saying, this is the basis, and what's going to end up happening, what he just described here, becomes the basis or the construct for the Shmoneh Esrei, right? So this idea of we have an obligation, according to his ability, offer a supplication of prayer, first uttering praises, that's the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, the first three, then with humble supplication and petition, ask for all that he needs, that's the middle 13, and finally offer praise and thanksgiving to the Eternal for the benefits already bestowed upon him in rich measure. That's the back end. So it's praise, asking for requests, then praise, thanksgiving, and praise. One who was fluent would offer up many prayers and supplications. If one was slow of speech, he would pray as he could and whenever he pleased. Thus also the number of separate services dependent on an individual's ability. So this is before any of this formalization. One would pray once daily, others several times in the day. All, however, turned during prayer to the sanctuary in whichever direction that might be. So the idea is to face Jerusalem to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple. This was the uniform practice. Well, not always Jerusalem. It was in other places before that, right? But the idea is where they had the tabernacle, they'd face the tabernacle. Fine. This was the uniform practice from the times of Moses to those of Ezra. When the people of Israel went into exile in the days of the wicked Nebuchadnezzar, they mingled with the Persians, the Greeks, and other nations. In those foreign countries, children were born to them whose language was confused. Everyone's speech was a mixture of many tongues. No one was able, when he spoke, to express his thoughts adequately in any one language, otherwise than incoherently, as it is said, and the children spoke half in the speech of Ashur, and they could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So right, as time went on, we became mixed with the other nations, our language was no longer uniform. Consequently, when any one of them prayed in Hebrew, he was unable adequately to express his needs and recount the praises of God without mixing Hebrew with other languages. When Ezra and his council realized this condition, they ordained the 18 benedictions in their present order. So that's when they started to formalize things. They realized that we need to set something, you know, like we have to create uniformity in the prayer. So now when you see, like, when we travel all over the world, you walk into a shul, okay, there are different, there's Sfarad, Ashkenaz, and they're different little subtle, but the basic idea of how the prayer book looks is uniform based on this, by them setting this up. And then, okay.
So this is also saying that in some way, that prayer is not only individual, that it's communal. If it was just between you and God, then it wouldn't matter what tongue it was in. So this has to be saying in some way there's got to be a connection.
So he doesn't. So at this point, not.
Okay.
What he's going to layer, the Rambam later on goes into the, he adds, it's a whole other chapter in this. Well, no, where she talks about the idea of the communal, because the power of the community is incredible.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So that takes it up a notch, right? So like if we need to be answered, it's when we're together as a community that becomes that much more powerful. And it's like, you know, whatever the power of our, like how we just started, we said that each individual, you know, from the beginning of time, makes a difference, that God wants our prayers. It's part of how the whole, you know, world works. We're part of that system. It's part of the system. We're all part of that system. Each individual is necessary. But then later on, we see that if we take it up a notch, when we bring the community together, it makes it that much more powerful. Okay? So at this point, nothing about the communal prayer. It's great, because it's going to, if Rambam goes there, which we're not going to talk about today. Okay, no, because I, but,
you have
but
to come
it's,
back.
Yeah, right.
Part two.
Okay, so they create up the 18 benedictions in the present order, which becomes 19 because they add on another one. Fine. The first three blessings consist of praises of God, and the last three of thanksgiving to Him. The intermediate benedictions are petitions for the things which may stand as categories of all desires of the individual and the needs of the community. One of my rabbis years ago said, if you want to know if you're doing the right thing, the 13 middle benedictions are a list of things that we, if you're not thinking about that, and, so if you're not, like, this is like a checklist. If I'm on the right path, like, these things should matter to me. Like, we pray for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. We pray for Mashiach. We pray for these things. That's on this list of 13. So you know you're on the right path if you actually care about what you're saying in the Shemoneh Esrei, yeah.
I'm sorry to interrupt you. When you're davening, Mark, when you're davening, ladies who are whoever's learned, for a long time. So you're saying it in Hebrew. Are you translating in your head to English? Do you know, or are you just reciting? I know you touched on this a little bit earlier, but like because I can't read Hebrew yet.
You're learning.
Yes.
Right, right. Okay, so let's...
Okay, if you go too fast when we're davening, I like to try and go along if there's phonetic translation, but then I like to read and listen to everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
But what is it like for, do you translate in your head, or do you just know so well the core of what you're doing?
Okay, so the great question. So the answer is, it depends.
is that a Jewish answer?
Exactly. Okay, but no. So for me, I don't. When I'm doing the Hebrew, for me, I understand the Hebrew, and I'm concentrating on the meaning in Hebrew. I'm not translating it to English. But at the same time, I probably a lot of times, you know, you think in English, so you're reading Hebrew. You naturally translate. Like I remember going to hear a rabbi who grew up in Morocco. He said that when he thinks, he's thinking in Arabic, and then he's translating it to the different languages. French is his second language, and he's, you know, so it depends. So we're like an English speaker, so like we naturally will take that Hebrew back to English to the way we think. But in, let's say for myself, like when I'm davening like Shmon Esrei, and there's meaning in Hebrew that is unique to Hebrew in the terms of layers of meaning, that I would be focused on that. And not necessarily translating it, but could be. I don't even, you know, it's something to think about. Mark, what would you say?
No, I mean, I think I do translate it. I mean, I know that when I'm saying the prayer of Feinu, I'm saying, you know, I'm translating it, okay, God, heal the sick who are, you know, so I think I naturally do it. You know, I know what the general blessing is in English, and then while I'm saying the Hebrew, I guess I'm praying in English in my mind because that's how we think. That's how we think. So I think that that's a natural.
I know that most people, at least for me, realistically, you know, I might be going through a lot. Like you were saying, Suke de Zimra, and you're like, you're not even, like, ask what it means. It's like you have no clue. That for each of us, or certainly for me, during the entire davening, there are probably just a few moments where I'll be happy if I'm totally, like, really focused and connected and really conscious of what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Certainly with refining and the healing and, you know, there. But the entire time, but totally focused on every single thing that you're saying, every single moment, that's...
Right. So, but I'll tell you this. This is the most... Listen to this. Let me tell you the most important thing. I don't care what your language is. When you're davening, say it in English. You need to... The core is to understand. So if you speak in English and your Hebrew is not an option, it's not even a question.
Yeah.
I'm poskening. I'm telling you that you pray in English, because your job is, when you're praying, is to understand and to be talking to God. And if you it doesn't make sense to talk in Chinese. It'd be crazy, like God, and start going to Mandarin if I don't understand a word of Mandarin. That's crazy. Mm-hmm. So it has to be. Right? That's the idea. It must be in a language that you understand.
So I guess then what, that way you're sort of, you are learning, and not you, whoever's in the pool with me, you're learning the essence of the prayer, and then once you get into Hebrew, you probably do know well enough mm-hmm. what you're saying once you're able to read
the
Hebrew.
Yes. Again, that's work. So again, but thank God today there's so many tools to use, but at the end of the day, when we go there, wherever it is, and we start and we stop to pray, it must be in a language we understand, because we're talking to God. We're communicating with God. It must be something that you have to be able to communicate in the way you can communicate. Okay, fine. Let's go on here. No, it's a great question. Okay, so now, the intermediate benedictions are petitions for the things which, I just read this before, which may... Okay, going back. The object aimed at was that these prayers should be in an orderly form in everyone's mouth, that all should learn them, and thus the prayer of those who are not expert in speech would be as perfect as those that who would be, had command of the chaste style. Right?
Exactly.
You see, that's funny.
Yeah, I should have.
But that's the goal. For the same reason, they arranged in a fixed form all the blessings and prayers for all Jews, so that the substance of every blessing should be familiar and current in the mouth of one who is not expert in speech. But the so you see what the goal was to create a uniformity so that we could, and maybe that's the goal, is also to get us to be able to pray communally. But even just here, just to make sure that there is a kind of like the way it was described, is that you have a song with notes. And then the question is, how are you going to play those notes? How, meaning each virtuoso will take the same Mozart piece and will play it differently. Same notes, but it's, they'll have their own way of expressing those same notes. So the same thing here. We have the tefillah, the way the prayers were laid out, as almost like a piece of Mozart that we each have individually will say it in our own way. Now the truth is that in the 13 benedictions that are in between, we're supposed to add things. Like Mark said, Refaenu, God, please, you know, heal the sick. So we can add names of people and pray for those specific people. Shema Kolenu, the last of the 13, where we say, God, hear us. In there, we're supposed to add special prayers that are unique that we want to ask God for. So in each of these things, like God, give us atachonin ladam das. You give us wisdom or knowledge or understanding. Hashem, I really need a lot of help here. Can you help me out? Like that's, but that's where we're asking. Like I'm writing a brief. I need extra help to be able to write that brief or to whatever you're doing a seminar. God help me. Atachonin ladam das. In that prayer, you ask for that. And so each one of those things, it's not the end point, it's the starting point. So what they're doing is they're giving us a script to follow. Unfortunately, again, when you formalize things, it's like you forget, unfortunately, what the ikkar, the essence, the essential thing, and not the secondary thing. That the secondary thing became the initial, what everybody focuses on, and we lose the meaning of it. So we're trying to get ourselves back to that meaning. Now, look at chapter 4 here on the bottom. There are 5 requisites, the absence of which hinder the proper recital of a service, even when its due time has arrived. So there are 5 things you got to do if you're going to daven. Cleansing the hands. So the idea of washing your hands, a person should have clean hands. Covering the body, a person should be dressed properly. Can't go in without being covered. Assurance as to the cleanliness of the place where the prayers are recited. You can't be in a dump. A garbage dump, you can't be in a bathroom. You have to be in a place that's conducive, that has to be holy. Removal of distractions and concentration of the mind. Now, I jump here from the first halacha. I'm going to the last one. The Rambam says in halacha 15, concentration of the mind. How is this condition to be fulfilled? Any prayer uttered without mental concentration is not prayer. Like someone said, it's like you're talking to yourself. It's like, think about it. You're just like, it's like crazy. We just like talk. I mean, he's not going to say it here, but maybe he does say it here. But the idea is that we need to be conscious and aware that we're standing in front of God. That's the other thing. That's an exercise like we talked about last week. But it's this idea of how do we view God? What's our mental image of God? We all have that funny or not so funny. Like I went to ask my son, what is God? Like, how do you view God? So he told me when he was little, he saw him as a Rastafarian. I'm like, I don't know how you got that one, but like some kind of like power guy, you know? But the idea is that as we grow up and we mature, our image, mental image of God has to mature as well. The Baal Tanya, the first of the Baal Sherebis, and he talks about the idea of meditating on the God's Ein Sof, that he's endless, the endlessness of God. God is not physical. He's all powerful, but he's endless. Like, what does that mean? Like, it's a meditation. It's beyond our grasp of what God is. But that idea of the Ein Sof, the endlessness of God, it gives us a pretty good idea that, well, this is something special and unique. To be able to meditate on that, to like create that image, so like we're talking, it creates a certain awe, a reverence. It's important to have that. At the same time, he's our Father. You know, so like you play with those Avinu, Malkeinu, God, our Father, our King. So you play with those concepts and you meditate about that. Now we're going to, okay, I'm in front of that being. And to, you know, this is not easy. This is what we call avoda. This is work. To pray is hard. It's hard to like keep all those things like balanced. And then what Debbie was talking about, having concentration about just what we're saying, like, what, you know, like thinking about it, having like I'm actually concentrating on the words that I'm reciting. So, to the point where the Brisker Rav, I think, it's Reb Chaim, I forgot which one, says that if a person doesn't have in mind when they're praying that they're in front of God, that's not prayer. Right? So like the Rambam is saying here, any prayer uttered without mental concentration is not prayer. If a service has been recited without such concentration, it must be recited again devoutly. A person finds that his thoughts are confused and his mind is distracted. He may not pray till he's recovered his mental composure. Hence, the Rambam goes as far to say that in returning from a journey, or if one is weary or distressed, it is forbidden to pray till his mind is composed. The sages said that he should wait till 3 days till he is rested and his mind is calm, and then he recites the prayers. Okay, so no one holds this way today. Everybody's like just running a shul or praying. But this is a takeaway. It's a very, what the Rambam is stressing, he's like pounding the table. It's like, stop, get, you know, clear your mind. And if it means you're not, there's no rush. Take a minute or two. They used to wait an hour before. People, the holy people of yesteryear would sit for an hour before prayer just to get in the right frame of mind.
But what about when you're in an emergency situation or somebody's, there's a question of somebody's health or something? I mean, you're not going to wait.
No, if you're someone that's in an emergency situation, you have to pray. You're focused.
Well, yeah, you have the clarity right then and there.
And there are whole schools of thought. I mean, this is Rambam's interpretation of prayer. I mean, there's the Nachmanides who has the frame of thought that prayer is really only an ace.
Oh, right. But that's even when you're in a
distress.
Right.
You know, and why do we do this? To prepare ourselves for that time of stress. So when we know how to formulate the words, we know how to use the words, we know how to pray, so we do it all the time so that we, I mean, the question is when is an ace raton is today? You know, every day may be a time of need. I mean, I think...
Yeah, but I think that I think everybody would just say that you're this with the Rambam's laying out, this connect, you know, is the idea of connecting to God in the way that we've laid it out is everything. It's crucial, so that we have to, like, you know, put ourselves. And again, I preface and I always keep on saying that it's something that needs a lot of work. I'm speaking to myself, speaking to like everybody. It's unfortunate that because of the pace of life or just the way things evolve, that, you know, how we grow, how people, you know, have been introduced to prayer, that you have a situation where it's kind of like the system is needs a little bit of fixing or a lot of fixing. And so it goes back to this first idea. It's a very important idea that I don't think most people are aware of, this idea that in creation Hashem said man is part of the system, and that we are needed, that God put us in there to be part of the conscious awareness of what's happening in the world, and then to be participating and to ask for things, because God, this is not good. Something's wrong here. We need to fix this. This needs to be fixed. Or thank you, God. I am so appreciative. Look at all the goodness that there is in the world. You know, all those things that we need to be aware of and to then pray about it. That's part of the system. It's an integral part of the system. I mean, I keep on looking over this. The Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim Volozhin, who wrote his book, some say as a response to the Tanya, so he was more of this non-Hasidic thinker, but they basically all—they both are saying the same thing that he talks about in the first part of his book, is the cosmic impact on everything that we do, not just prayer, but prayer being one of them, that we don't realize, we're so not sensitive to how powerful we all are, that when we say something, when we pray, when we learn Torah, when we do good deeds, that it's like shakes the world in the highest levels. And then also, unfortunately, when we do something bad, it's not a good thing either. But we're so powerful that we're so not aware of that. Okay, so this is just laying out the basics to start with. I just wanted to cover the first three brachos of the Shemona Esrei. As much as I just want to lay that out first, we'll come back to other things. But it's so, and this is the idea of the Amida, when we stand in front of God. So who do we learn this idea from, by the way? The way that we daven Shemona Esrei. Does anybody know what's the derivation? So
wasn't it in the Old Temple when some people didn't know or couldn't daven, it was done so that it could be part of, for those who didn't know.
But you're saying, the construct of the way it was laid out, fine. But I'm saying the idea of standing in front of God and to whisper, to speak to God. Solana said Hannah, right? So Hannah, who's the mother of Samuel, the prophet, she was barren, and she goes and she, like, again, most vulnerable and most hurting person you can imagine, right? And she comes in front and davens, prays by whispering to God. And Eli, the high priest, thought she was drunk, right? But this is the whole process of how we daven. Gemara Brachos tells us it's Hannah, Samuel's mom. She teaches us the way of how, just this way we stand and we whisper and we're talking to God in this whisper. So what do we say? So we take three steps back, we take three steps forward. We're now stepping in front of God. We're standing in front of God, which is interesting. So the beginning of where we're saying Shema, we're making those benedictions, the blessings and things like that. We're in front of God, I guess, right? We're saying Shema, we're also talking to ourselves, we're making proclamations. We're meditating on the oneness of God in the Shema, but now we're coming in the Amida, and we're standing. We have to Amida standing. The person can't be leaning on things. You have to be standing, and you put your feet together, and we start, oh Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Adonai Tzvasai Tiftach, Ufi Agid Hilasecha. So we're asking Hashem, right here, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. And then we start off, and we say, blessed are you, Baruch, Atah. So Baruch is blessed, Atah, you, Adonai. So it's we bend our knees at Baruch, Atah, we bow, and then we stand straight at Adonai, at God. Now, in Hebrew, so blessed, Baruch, Brecha, there's this idea of Bracha is like blessed, or how are we blessing God? But we're saying God is blessed, or he's a source of blessing. Okay, there's a lot of, that's why when we translate from Hebrew into English, we lose a little bit. But don't worry, don't let it, you know, don't just, that's why you're taking the Hebrew reading and you're going to get there, because we'll get that much more in depth in terms of when we say it. But what's interesting, we're saying, we're coming close to God, we're standing, Baruch Atah, like you, we talk to God directly, and then kind of take a step back, Adonai, you know, it's like we're in and out there. And then, Lord our God, Eloheinu, and God of our forefathers, Elohei Avosenu. And then we talk about the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. So why are we doing that? So the idea is that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob created pathways to God. That are now they're, we operate through these pathways. But these are they created pathways for us to be able to come to God that didn't exist beforehand. Okay, so now Abraham, let's say in this, we're talking, let's say Abraham is known as the one who was dedicated to kindness, chesed. Isaac is gevura, is the idea of strength, but the idea of being able to hold back. And Jacob is teferes, is chesed teferes. He's kind of a combination, is the melding of both those. And each one approached God in their own unique way and created pathways that now we, it's like they tunnel, they created a connection that now we are able to go through those. Here, God is endless, but they created these pathways for us to be able to connect to God in these different aspects. And there's more to it, but but the idea of pathways is an important idea. So God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. The great, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vihanora is actually Gadol, Gedula is connected to the idea of kindness. Mighty is connected to Isaac's trait of strength. And then awesome is connected, Nora is Teferet, is again this idea of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, they approached God in their own unique ways. They opened up these pathways, and then we repeat it again. So this is the great, the mighty, and the awesome God So this very deep, these are very like, you know, here we have this one, we have a paragraph here, and each word that the whoever wrote this, the Anshe Knesset Gedola, they're picking their words very carefully. And what we're doing here is when we come to God, we're addressing God in the way that we can address God, the endless God. Well, we know you as the God of Abraham. Abraham was this person of kindness, so you have that aspect, God. You're the God of Isaac, the one of strength, the one who is able to, you know, have control of oneself or gevurah to hold things back. And then Isaac, so then we're coming again. The great, the mighty, the awesome God, the most high God, El Elyon, who bestows loving kindness and goodness and is master creator of all, who remembers the good deeds of the fathers and brings a redeemer to their children. Right? So we're talking about the idea of that we see in our history, we had issues, and that God has patience with us, going back to the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who went out on a limb, so to speak, to bring God into this world, he remembered the chesed, the goodness that they had done for God. So here we say, who remembers the good deeds of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, just so we're all clear here, when we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're talking about family units. So Abraham and Sarah is one. Isaac and Rebekah are one. And then Jacob and Leah and Rachel, they're one. This is all like, so don't like, you know, it's not like they're excluded. This is like, it's like, this is the house of, this is all, there are units. They're buried together. We went to Maros and Machpelah. They're buried, some of us went. I'm making fun of him. Whatever, it's okay. He made it to Rachel. Okay, so, but the idea is that when we talk about them, we're talking about, these are, should bring on the Rambam, he talks about, and other places there, when you talk about Abraham, they're talking about Abraham and Sarah. They were a team. Isaac and Rebecca, they were a team. And it gets a little more complicated when you have with Jacob, because there's a lot going on between this idea of his two wives, because this, I mean, that's a whole lot going on there. Okay, but just know that that's what's going on here. Who remembers the good deeds of the fathers and brings a redeemer to their children in love for the sake of his name, King, Helper, Savior, and Shield, Melech, Ozer, Moshiach, Magen, and then blessed are you, Lord, Shield of Abraham. Right, so it culminates, it brings us back to the, who is the beginning person? It's Abraham. So the Shield of Abraham. So when you have a paragraph, this is the first paragraph. Now the three correspond actually to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The first paragraph is corresponding to Abraham. The second one is corresponding to Isaac. And the third one is to Jacob. Number four is Modim. That's thanking at the back end. Now, halachically speaking, okay, so the rabbis always lay out, like, just so you know, here's the minimum, okay? So the minimum, in terms of concentration, the stakes are highest on this first paragraph. The second one is number four. That's Modim. Those two, you have to have concentration. So if you know that you only can concentrate this much, save it for those two. Okay? And that the idea is that in these two, this is like a basis for meditation. So this is like the script. And then you start, like, there's more here. Again, what I just did is I gave a quick, you know, bridge type of thing. But the idea is, when you come to this and you're standing there, we come Shemona Esrei, God, open my mouth, let me praise you. And then we start that first paragraph. It's a time to say, okay, let me focus. I'm in front of God. I'm talking to God. What I say matters. It makes an impact. God cares about my prayer. And now I'm going to lay out this praise. I need to focus on this paragraph. What happens after that? We'll worry about that then, okay? But let me focus on this big one, okay? This is number one. Number four, just to jump to Modim, is where we say thanks. And this also, we gratefully thank you for you, O Lord, our God, our Father's God for all eternity, our rock, our shield of salvation, generation to generation. Or some read it, generation to generation, we thank you and recount your praise for our lives. We trust our lives in your loving hand. Our souls are in your custody, and your miracles are with us every day, and your wonders and goodness are with us all at all times, evening, morning, and noon. You are good, for your mercies never fail us, and a compassionate one, for your loving kindness never ceases forever. We have placed our hope in you. That too. These are the two that we have to have laser focus.
I just want to say two things really, really quick that I think are related. One is whenever I say modim, you know, I say modim and achnulach and we bend down, it is literally at that moment where I will speak in my own language. I'll say, thank you for my family, thank you for my friends, thank you for my health, thank you for my health. Like I'm literally saying thank you for ABC, for my teachers, for my, and then I'll stand up. And it's really at that moment where I have a lot of personal prayer, just even for like a minute. And I find that that really connects me to it. That was the one thing I just want to say. The second thing is that I went to a class on prayer by this woman, Esther Baylor Schwartz, and she said that women, the first blessing they should say when they pray is something called Tfilat HaDerech, which is that prayer, like the Wayfarer's Prayer. You know how sometimes when you go on a, you travel, yeah, you say what's called the Wayfarer's Prayer, Tfilat HaDerech it's called. She said, because we should say Tfilat HaDerech, that's the first prayer we should say. Why? Because many times within a minute, we're at Walmart, and we're at the supermarket, and we're everywhere else, and we're not focusing. So that when you were saying how sometimes we're like not focused, that she said, it's okay. Just, and when it, since she said that, it's changed my prayer, because I will find myself, you know, in the middle, like, did I say that? Where am I? Where was I? And I'll say, just come back. Just come back. It's okay. And now we're going to focus again. We're going to get back into it. It's not like everything's blown at me. I just blew this davening. No, I'm back now. And I kind of laugh to myself, and I say, okay, let's just move on. So it's okay, like you said, we're not all going to be focused the whole time, you know, for 2 hours. We're just not. But just say, okay, right, I'm back now.
That's it. So that's, so these, that's the joke they have us with. This guy was davening a Shmon Esrei, and then the big rabbi comes over to him after and he says, welcome back. Yeah. It's like it says at the beginning of creation, man could see from one side of the universe to the other. We still can. Just in, you know, when we daven, we're all over. You know, you can be in like, you know, Timbuktu and back. But so when you have, so to lay it out and to know that one and four are like the ones that you want to like really get, you know, really say, okay, not to the exclusion of these other things, but to have to first to praise and connecting also to our past. You know, we are like, again, we're part of this incredible history of and our family or collective soul that was started by Abraham. That when we come to God, we're going through that pathway, through that door, and that again, that's one part of it. In this week's parasha, we see that Isaac is very focused on redigging wells. It's a strange thing. So Ramban, Nachmanides, talks about the idea that whatever they were doing is a precursor, it's a foreshadow of the future. Masa Avos Simon Labanim. So that what happened to Abraham, he went down to Egypt, it's actually a foreshadow of the Jewish people going down to Egypt. But there's also this idea that what they were doing is they were creating character traits that were going to last forever for us. Right? That Masa Avos Simon Labanim, it's not just that what happened to them happens to us, but that they created certain character traits that would become Jewish character traits. So Isaac is the son of two very famous people. Abraham and Sarah are like world famous. It says that Abraham and Sarah were literally bringing thousands of people to monotheism. They're world famous. So here comes Isaac. So part of his goal is to be able to become an independent. But also he looks at this situation and he says, my father discovered God. He's got a good relationship with him. I'll go on his coattails. And that should be fine. But what he realized is that if he did that, it would be a problem for future. Because, like for example, I have a good friend. Lloyd and I are friendly. Now my kids, by default, have a relationship with Lloyd. But God willing, my grandchildren, that next generation, already their relationship with Lloyd will be that much lower. Because they don't have they're relying on already a third down. What's necessary is for that, in order to create that relationship, it has to be strong. Each one has to have their individual direct relationship. So Isaac looks at this and says, I could rely on my father and my mother's relationship with God, but that's not going to serve the Jewish people well or myself. I need to go and forge my own direct relationship. So he teaches us, that's what he's doing. He's re-digging those wells. He's creating that direct relationship for himself with God. And that's a takeaway.
That's beautiful.
Right? Very important idea.
And just to take off on that, that's why the blessing starts as Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu. It doesn't start Baruch Atah Hashem Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. He's our God. Unless we make a commitment to say, have that connection, that personal connection, doesn't make a difference what Abraham, Isaac did. We say first, Elokeinu, he's our God. We establish that as the essential piece, and then we go on. Okay, Abraham, okay,
it's
like that. Excellent. That was nice, Mark. Yeah, right. Because I didn't see, because you're just reading,
right. No,
you're just reading words.
Right, so that's, so one of the things we'll do in the future is we'll come back to zero in. Today is just a, so that I just to go over it one last time and then we're done, is that what we say has cosmic powers, matters. What we think matters. Consciousness, awareness. It's so important. It's not easy. This is called avoda. It's something that constantly needs to be reaffirmed and worked on. And so that, but when we come to shul, that we it's something that we have to work on. It's not the sometimes the atmosphere is not even conducive to it. It's so much going on. There's so much, you know, distraction. To take a second to slow down and to like take an extra, if it's an extra minute, to, okay, and then not be, like Debbie was talking about. Don't beat yourself up if you weren't aware, if you weren't like don't make yourself crazy, but always move forward and come back to that place. And that it's supposed to be really what it comes down to on this whole beginning thing is that Hashem created a world that he of love. When we say Ba'ava, and when we said here in this thing. Says and brings the Redeemer to her in love, right? And he brings the Redeemer to the children in love. God created a world. The act of creation is an act of love. We being in creation, it's supposed to be this relationship based on love. That if we really come to God and we're able to connect to God, it should fill our, it should warm our hearts. It's an act of love. And when it's done right, it's the most incredible experience possible. Because it's all predicated on love. God loves us, and when we let ourselves open up and be vulnerable to that, we will have that love as well for God. And it's an incredible experience. So my blessing for all of us is that we should be able to work on these things and be able to come to a place where we have clarity, and then we should be able to then experience the love of Hashem, and that it should be a light onto the world, and that there should be redemption based on our acts of love.
Amen. Jonathan, that was awesome.